I'm going to continue where we sort of left off last week, and I really want to encourage us. There's a massive challenge, and there were many people that sort of gave feedback, because especially in the evening service where there's mostly students, and I want to encourage some of the older people to come twice on a Sunday, because there's so many opportunities to minister to younger people in the evenings. But there were, when we at the end asked who are people that sort of grew up in a fatherless home, it was amazing. I was thinking there were lots of facilitators coming to the front, but meanwhile it was like almost 50% of the church, of the young people, came to the front because they wanted prayer, especially in the area where there's an absent father. And it's one of the most challenging things, because scripture says it, that God wants to be a father to the fatherless generations. But especially when you go to Europe and you see what's happening there, we've got a broken community because of this father's heart. People are looking for something, and many times they're running either in rebellion, or they're looking for acceptance in the things that we do or the places that we go or the identity. So many people are running around because there's a broken world. And today we're going to continue with that. We're going to show you a little clip on some American statistics, and I'm doing it with American statistics because the African statistics looks much worse, but we don't even know the real statistics. So have you got that clip ready? Let's go for that. But you know, from the beginning, and I started, there's six, seven things I quickly want to run through and share with us, continuing with from last week. Can I see how many of you were not here last week? It's not to like pick you out and say you're a sinner or anything. I just want to know how much I must repeat. But very simply, we started with God's call and God's covenant with Abraham right at the beginning. In the scripture we found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And you can throw it on there. It says, "Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Say, in me, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So very simply, right from the beginning, God says to Abraham, he gives this call to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you have to move out of where you are, from where you are, and I want to bless you. I want to make your name great. I want to use you, but I want to also, you must be a blessing. You must become a blessing. And then I want you, you need to understand this, that in you, I'm going to get an army coming out of you, but it's going to be a family army. It's going to be an army that's going to change the world. And today, you and I are sitting here because of that promise that he made to Abraham. And we're going to come back to it right at the end again. So God brings us, and he's got a calling. He's got a covenant with Abraham, and it still stands today. He says, I want you to be a blessing. I want you to know that I want to get you out from where the place that you are, or from the background that you come from, or the culture, or the bondage of that culture, or even the greatness of that family that you come from. Because all of us have got fathers. Maybe you've never known them. Maybe there was a lady last week that came last Sunday evening. She was 13 years old when her father committed suicide, and she discovered him in the house. And she started to share a story about how intense that was, because she had to start to work through these issues of, is she worth living? What was, you know, did a dad not understand that there's something worth, there's a value, that why did he kill himself if she was still living? It meant that she had no worth, no value to him. And she had to go through years of just suffering and years of stuff in her life because of what this dad has done. But today we can come with a perception or a perspective, and we say, well, okay, I'm sitting here because maybe I didn't have a good father, or maybe my father was good, but I'm not talking just about that today. A restoration of your father image. I'm talking about a father in heaven that is perfect. And it doesn't matter where you come from, if you and I understand today that there's a freedom to come to this perfect father, and there's a blessing when we come to him, he's going to not just restore your life, but he's going to start to use you to become a blessing. And that's why I said, I want you to know that through you, all the families, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But you need to understand that I want to make you a blessing. And I will bless you, and I will bless you, and I will bless you.
So we walked on and we said, well, simply, God has got a calling on our lives, like he called Abraham. Then God has got a mandate. He said to, in the church, he says, for the church, very simply, that mandate is that this house becomes a prayer for the nations, a house of prayer for the nations. Because I don't want you to be like a den of thieves, because a den of thieves is where people come together and they just want to steal stuff. They just want to get stuff. A den of thieves is where they conspire together, they come together. And Jesus said, look here, all the money changes, all that stuff, I don't want you to be part of that. All I'm telling you is, I want you to pray for the nations. I want you to be able to lock into the nations. But there's something in your heart that you need to understand. And then the third thing that we saw last week is very simply that God comes to adopt us. His adoption. He said simply, I've not called you and I've not given you a spirit of bondage again to fear, but I've given you a spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's like there's an orphanage and lots of people, even in the church today, are submitting to an orphan spirit. And I told the story of going to the DRC and we were there at an orphanage and those kids were hanging onto our legs and they didn't want to let go because of a need inside to be loved, a need inside to be accepted. And they were just like, we couldn't let them go because they were all hanging on us and we wept because we just understood that there's a need much greater than, it's not a physical need here, it's an emotional need that these kids have. And God says in Romans 8 verse 15 that I've not given you that spirit. It's a spirit of bondage, it's a spirit of fear, it's a spirit of religion. But there's a spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. We can have a freedom to come to him because of children, because of that place where he's child. And it's amazing when you have got kids, your kids always, you know, there's these funny moments, you know, that they have like this weird ideas. I remember my first child, Elise, when I had to discipline her one day, she ran into the room. She was standing in the corner, you know, she was holding her bum like this. Yeah, and I came into the room, and it's not nice to discipline your children. I don't like disciplining my children, but I know it's good for them. That's real love, you know. So she was standing there, and she looked, the eyes were round like this, because she knew now it's trouble. It's going to be mulakate, you know. And fivefold ministry, you know. And she stood there with these eyes, and then she started to try to persuade me. She said, "Ek het nie meer boude nie." No, she said, "I don't have a bum," you know. I said, "What are you holding?" I says, "No, nothing." <You know? laughs> But kids have got this, you know, they just really believe even the lies. You know? And my second child, I'll never forget it. The one day we were looking for a house and all that stuff, and we were sort of panicking a little bit, and God said He's going to provide, but you know, you get into want to be in control yourself, and then my second child, Naomi, she said to me over the phone, she said, "Dad, we found this house. We looked at this house. It's a really nice house. Just bring your wallet. We're going to pay for it quickly." And I was thinking, yes, that's now faith, eh? Just go and pay for it quickly, you know? Because she really believes if that wallet comes out, you know, it can buy ice cream, it can buy anything she wants, and a house, you know? And especially those little plastic cards, you know? That's really... But it's amazing how kids come, you know, and kids have this freedom and this innocence and this purity. And I believe for some of us, God is going to restore that in your life today when it comes to your relationship with God. Because Scripture says it's only the pure in the heart that will see God. So here in Jeremiah, when we come to the fourth thing that we're going to start off today with, is very simply, we need to know God's identity. Do you know that the Father gives identity to the children? The Father determines the identity, not the mother. So when the Father is involved, there's a confidence, a courage in the identity. And so God comes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is a bit panicking about what's happening around him and all that stuff. And then God gives him this scripture. He gives him this. He says to Jeremiah, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying." Now, it's amazing when Jeremiah stands up, God gives him the word, but Jeremiah must speak the word. You know? So Jeremiah speaks this word over himself. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." He says, before you were born. Because do you know what? In God's terms, there is no illegitimate children. In God's ways, there is no mistakes. And that's why even with abortion and all that stuff, do you know what? God knew those children. He says, before you were born, I formed you. I took you with my hands. I formed you. I took, like a potter takes the clay, I made you. I destined you to be here. But not just that, Jeremiah. It's not just an interaction. It's not that I was right involved there in your life. I was involved in the rest of your calling as well. I ordained you. I sanctified you. I set you apart for something special. And more than that is, I want you to be a prophet to the nations. I want you to be a voice to the nations, Jeremiah. So you can come with all your excuses. You can come with all your stuff. It's like with me. It's every time I stand in front of people, I just want to laugh. Because I'm just thinking, Lord, if you can use me, then you can use anybody. You know, I couldn't say a sentence without stuttering. I couldn't say one sentence properly. That's why I went to school a year later. Because I was so afraid of people and I couldn't speak properly. And I was like, you know. And then I think today I'm speaking in front of lots of people. You know, I'm thinking, Lord, the Lord has a sense of humor. That if he can use somebody like me today, I tell you, he wants to use you. He's ordained you for something. And you better find out what that is. Otherwise, the world is going to determine and tell you what that is. And the people around you are sometimes going to tell you what that is. But you need to find out from the one. It's almost like having a DVD player. And just like good men, we put the stuff in and we don't want to go to the manual. You know? And then the wife says, Louise says to me, where's the manual? I said, no, I'll figure this out myself. You know, now she's there working and I'm going on and now I plugged it in everything and nothing works, you know. But I'm going to be determined, you know. Press this thing, do that thing, do. 3 hours later, I just check if she's gone out of the room. Look for the manual, you know. Where's the manual? Okay, start point A. Plug point A into A. Oh, that's the problem, yeah. But especially as we as men, when it comes to maps and manuals, we don't like that, you know, because we want to be in control. We want to show the world, yeah. But if you want to know who you are, then very simply go to the one who's written the manual of life, who formed you, who knew you before this earth was even created. He's a creator. And he's made you. Can somebody say amen there? So that's what he says to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Do you know God thinks thoughts toward you? Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. He says, I don't think evil thoughts against you. I don't think, oh, how am I going to scheme and connive? How am I going to get Kuss? You know, I'm going to get under it because I want to nail them today. I just want to check whether they've got sin or not sin, if they're good or they're bad, you know. Huh? With you, I don't, ooh, you know, they're bad. They're in Volkhanov. So, ooh, you know. God doesn't think, he says, I don't think evil thoughts. I don't think bad thoughts. I think good thoughts towards you. I always think of celebration. I always think like, wow. Like when a child starts to grow up in that first couple of steps, you know. You're just like, oh, you go as a dad, you say, oh, yes, my kid is, was like the first person walking in the earth, on the earth, you know. One step for mankind, one giant leap for whatever, you know, for baby. And then you put the photos, you know, I look on Facebook and then I see everybody, you know. I get a bit tired sometimes, but I think I'm just like that, you know. When the babies come, every second day there's like 5 photos of their babies on Facebook. And I think, oh my chuna, you know, just post something else. But if you're a good dad and a good mom, you'll understand that because that's what life is, you know. Then the baby looks like this and then like this and then like this and then like this. And there's like 80 photos of just the same angle, but just a little bit different, you know. And you think like, put something more better. And please don't put stuff of your food on Facebook. You know, I'm thinking like, my chuna, I don't want to see what you eat, you know. Especially if there's vegetables on there. No, I'm understanding. Okay. But it's amazing. You can see a new parent, just that excitement, as if this is the first baby that has ever lived. The first baby, it's the best, you know. That's why they have double doors at the hospitals. Have you seen that? It's because when that dad carries that baby out of the hospital, there's not enough space in one door to fit his broad shoulders. You know? Like, check, well, this is the first baby. Touch her and I'll kill you, you know. But it's just amazing when you have that feeling of being a dad, you know. That overwhelming place of knowing. And do you know God feels the same about you? He says, I've got thoughts towards you. But there's a challenge. And this is the big thing. And we looked at the life of Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Right at the beginning, the biggest challenge is very simply, are you a son of God? Are you a child? Are you connecting to God as a father? And a couple of years ago, the Lord said to me something very profound that changed my life. He says to me, it's so easy for you to connect to Jesus. But why is it so difficult for you to connect to me as a father? You can hear that in people's prayers. Jesus, we've overcome. Jesus, all the songs is about Jesus. And that's great because he's the door, but he's the door to the Father. So when we pray, it's something very simple. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. You hear lots of people that can relate to Jesus in their relationship and they are saved, but it's so difficult to say Daddy. It's so difficult to say Father. And I trust it's going to change today. And that's why when we pray, God, Jesus said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In Mark chapter 1 verse 11, I love this, before Jesus goes and be challenged by the devil, because he said to him so many times, he said, if you are the Son of God. And that was a challenge because scripture says that the devil would come after the temptation in the wilderness, that the devil would come back at an opportune time. And that opportune time was on the cross. And you know what the soldiers and all the people around him said on the cross? He says, if you are the Son of God, you said that you're going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. If you are the Son of God, then come down from that cross. If you are the Son of God. That's the question. If you are the Son of God. Jesus came when just before his ministry in Mark chapter 1 verse 11, he says, then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I love this. God the Father stops the whole bus, the whole story. He looks down at Jesus. When Jesus gets baptized, he says, you are my beloved son. But he basically says, I love you and I'm proud of you. Wow. And we hear this many times, but you know what? It's so easy to have it in your head, but not in your heart. Because maybe there's something that just says, well, I'm not good enough. I can't make it. I must try harder. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, God does it again on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. The second time around, God says, stop the bus. Okay, stop ilori. Okay, you know, stop everything. I've got something to settle. Because now he speaks to the disciples and Moses and Elijah, which represented the prophets and the law in the Old Testament, because they all appeared there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, obviously, he just wants to build temples and memorials because he thinks, well, let's just try to be religious a little bit. But then God stops the bus. He says, look here. I don't just want to confirm who my son is in front of all the people, but what I want to say is listen to the message that he has. I want to confirm the calling on his life. This is my beloved son. Hear him. So he doesn't speak to Jesus the second time around. He speaks to the people around and says, I confirm the purpose on his life. It's actually my purpose. It's part of my destiny and he's going to fulfill that. So part of our lives is very simply a challenge to walk in that sonship, a challenge to relate to this Father, a challenge to say, yes, Lord, not just in my identity, but also in what I must do, Lord. You want to confirm it many times and say to the world, mine. Mess with him, mess with Big Daddy. And many people don't believe that, but I'm trusting God that something will change today in our hearts. Just on God's even confirmation and God's affirmation. And when we look at this, when we look at God's heart towards us and his thoughts, it is amazing if you understand in your heart there's a freedom to come to him, because God has got like an expectation. It's like my little boy Josh, you know, this week, his teacher is also in church. And I went there and I said to him, why do you allow your teacher to kiss you so many times and your dad's not allowed to kiss you? Because, you know, she's like all, you know, kissy, kissy. And then he's like, and then when the dad comes, he's like. And he looked at me and he said, you can get 5. And I kissed him, you know. And then after the third one, it was a bit of a sloppy one. So he said, you don't kiss as nice as my teacher and my mom. But I just hug him and I kiss him. But it's so amazing, you know, when kids, they need that affirmation. They need that acceptance. And we see this in Luke chapter 15, a story that we all know. God wants to affirm us. Yeah, God wants to accept us. He wants to approve. He approves of us. He celebrates us. And he wants to bless us. That son is wayward. The son goes off, the prodigal son. And then he comes to a realization. He has to come back to the father's house. And when he runs back, there's a couple of things that this father does. Because this father is always standing on the stoop, always standing on the veranda. He's always been looking out. I can just see this every morning. He's going out. He's looking, when is my son going to come back? And then the son comes back and then he runs. You know? And that acceptance, you know, because a Jewish dad did not run out. It was especially would send his servants out, do the protocol thing, or whatever. But here the father just decides, let's let go of the protocol. I'm going to run, you know. And he girds up his loins and he takes his beard and throws it, because those days they had these long beards, you know. And he split the beard and threw the one part over the one shoulder and the other part over the other shoulder. Like these old cars, these with the fins at the back. Just like threw it over this side, threw it over that side, and he started to run, you know, and he had like a slipstream behind him. All the servants, I can just imagine, he's going out and all the servants say, oh my God, I'm a chantas. There he goes, you know, and because he says, when he saw him afar off, you know, it's a beautiful picture of acceptance. Even when you're afar off from God, he'll run to you. It's that acceptance from God. And then he comes and the first thing he does is he gives him this hug. I can just see it. You know, he comes to affirm him. He just says, and the kid knows he's messed up. He's like wayward. He's done all this messy stuff, you know. And the dad just comes. He says, let me give you a hug. Let me embrace you. Because I want you to be close to me. I don't want you to be afar off. I want you to be close to me. Then he starts to approve him. He says, look here, I approve of you. And he puts this robe on him. The robe was a robe of identity. It was a specific robe that the family wore. And then he comes and he celebrates him. He puts out this fatted calf. He says, okay, we're going to go back into this house. And we're gonna throw a massive party. It's not just good enough that you've come back. But I want to know that I celebrate you. I not just affirm and approve you, but when I think of you, I'm just like overjoyed. I just think, whoa, you know, my son has come home. But more than that, I'm going to throw a party for him. And then blessing, he puts the shoes on him and the ring on him. He says, I'm going to give you the ability to go because your feet have been discouraged. You've been walking all this way, but now you've come home. My son has come home. There's another son that is religious and he doesn't even want to come into the home. That's actually what the story is really about. But we're just focusing on this one son. He says, oh, my father, you know, I was here all the time and you never blessed me. You never celebrated me. And I really want to challenge us, especially in our Afrikaner culture. I want you to listen very carefully to me. We've got such a negative culture. We don't want to celebrate anybody. We don't want to, if somebody else goes to the top, then we always think there must be something wrong with him. He must be, you know, and we must stop that, Church of Jesus Christ. We must celebrate. We must begin to ask, if you're married here today, you must begin to ask God. Say, God, who did you create this woman to be? Because if I'm going to start to treat her in that way, she's going to become that. Hello, men. Say, amen. And then you say, a woman. Okay. But you know, when you wake up, before you have a meeting with somebody, even if it's somebody out there that don't know God, then just pray a simple prayer this week. Say, God, show me who this person is. I'm not going to look to the natural. I want to start to see how you see them. And I want to start to affirm and celebrate them in that way so that they can become that which you have created them to be. Because I need to look at the manual, the one who's written the book of that person's life. And then when you begin to see that, God begins to show you different things. Why? Because you become a blessing. You become a blessing to the nations. You become a blessing to the people around you because you know you've got it's not just about you being affirmed. There's something that happens in your life. You begin to celebrate others. You begin to build memorials around you. You begin to say, wow. And I want to challenge us. If God does something in your life, stop the bus and tell the whole world about it. If God does a breakthrough or he does a miracle in your life, then stop the bus. But more than that, if God does a miracle in somebody else's life, then you throw a party. Have you heard the coin, the story of the coin and the lost sheep, that lady that lost the coins? She says when she gets that coin back, it's not just like, ooh, it's for me, it's so amazing. She calls all her neighbors, everybody around, and says, come, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate this. Because the one who has been lost has been found. Hello? Celebrating each other. Hello? I want you to think of something good. One thing of the person next to you, if you know them, that you want to bless them with. Even if you just saw them this morning the first time and they smiled nicely. Or they smelled nicely. Okay, now don't be a hypocrite. If they don't smell nicely, don't just think of something else. Okay? I want you to turn to them and I want you to look them in the eyes and just celebrate them. Quickly, do that. 30 seconds. Now, I want you to think of the feeling that you had when you blessed somebody else. It is just amazing. When you start to look away from your own troubles, your own stuff, and you begin to give to somebody else, do you know what? It's just like, whoa. It's just like, whoa. You just say, wow, I've got the ability to give even some stuff that I could not receive. Because the devil is going to lie to you and he's always going to tell you how bad you are, how you don't have worth. Just think of the prodigal son. Ooh, I ate of the pig stuff and I was like, and I'm a Jewish boy, I'm not allowed to eat bacon, but I ate bacon, I nibbled at, you know, the whatever, renown or pork, bacon or whatever, you know, I was out there, lost it a little bit, and I'm dirty, I'm probably wearing sold all my clothes, and like, yeah, I've got, you know, stinking, bad, all that stuff, you know, when the father comes to embrace him, the stinking, bad child, then you would think, oh, you know, I'm not worth it. I can just rather let me be a slave in the house. And the dad just says, come, you stinky breath. I want to hug you. Can you get me close to you? You and me, you know. But it talks about that closeness. Stop believing the lies that the devil tells you because he's the accuser. He always accuses us. He always tells you that you're never going to make it. You can never be a blessing. Focus on your own weaknesses. Focus on all that stuff, all that baggage. And it's time that you throw off that baggage and begin to say to God, God, thank you that I've got a freedom to come like a child. You see, part of that, and we're going on to the next one, and we're going too slowly, but I know that the chicken is not going to burn in the oven. The doors are locked, so we're going to be here for 3 hours today. You know, part of God's identity is his authority. Because the Father doesn't just give a robe of identity and shoes. He says to this child, look here, I'm going to give you a ring. And this is the most amazing part of this story. We've all heard this story, and I need to remind myself so many times of what has happened here. Because it's one of those stories that freaked the Jews out completely. But this ring represented authority. This ring represented that this kid could go and do transactions on behalf of the dad. And before, the first time when he asked his inheritance, the father did not give him a robe, did not give him a ring, and did not give him shoes the first time around. It was only the second time around when he humbled himself and he came back to the dad's house that the dad actually gave him these three things. The first time it was not part of his inheritance, it was only money. So many people come and they come to God and they say, God, I want my inheritance. And then God says, well, I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you. I've seen it so many times, people that were following God and especially people in the ministry. And then they go out of the ministry, they turn away from God. And then suddenly you see God beginning to bless them. God beginning to prosper them. And you think, why? It's very simply because that God is no man's debtor. He will give them their rewards, but he will give it now. Instead of one day, eternal rewards. See, because God is no man's debtor. But more than that, he wants to release us in an authority. so that when you walk around into your job, into your place, wherever you work, whatever you do, you can begin to say, whoa, I'm not a slave. I'm not submitting to the spirit of this world. I've actually got authority to decree things. I've got authority to say, to speak God's word into my situation. I remember when I was working as an accountant, you know, I told the story before. I was sitting there. I had the small office. I had about 14 people working for me. And every lunch hour, all of them were in my office, in that little office, with their fish and their chips and everybody. And it smelled like a fish and chips factory, but everybody was sitting there. And then they would always say to me this. They would say, oh, it is so comfortable and so cozy here in your office. There was a massive lounge where everybody could sit. But they came to my office and everybody was just like partying. And there was this joy and this peace. And the reason for that was very simply because every morning before I got in to my office, I closed the door. I got into the office and then I closed the door and I prayed. I said, Father, this is holy ground. This is a space and a place where I want you to be welcome. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. And thank you that as people walk into this office, there will be no distractions. There will be no heaviness. There will be no oppression. They'll find the joy of the Lord here in your presence without them even knowing. And then the people would sit there and say, oh, it is so peaceful. You know, they'll sit on each other, you know, and smell of chips and everything for the rest of the day. But because I consecrated my office to God, I said, God, people will know you here. And the day when I left that job to go into the ministry, the boss, the big CEO of the company, took out a list. He called me in. He said he doesn't need to know what he's going to do now. He had a list of 15 things. And he said to me, he knows that he doesn't need to do this, but he wants to repent on behalf of the company for all the things that this company has done wrong. And this is 15 things that he's going to restore and going to change over the next year because of the testimony of my life in that company. And I said, thank you, God. And I said, it's just Jesus because I'm working for him. But, you know, I could pray and take authority over things because I understand I'm a son. And that's why he says, I've given you authority. Now, how do you grow in authority? Very simply, it's through obedience. How do you grow in spiritual authority? Through obedience. How do you grow in spiritual authority? Through being obedient to the will of God in your life, to do what he tells you. That's why he says, my love I measure, very simply, is if you just do what I tell you. Because it's good for you to do what I tell you to do. Because he knows the best. Hello? Okay, so God's authority. The next one, and we've got two more to go, is God's trust. You know what? One of the biggest challenges because of our past is we struggle to trust God. In Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. It's a place of dwelling. It's a place of being with God. You shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I love that. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He's my tower that Richard spoke about it, and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. There's a safe place. There's a place of protection. There's a place of provision with him. And why can I trust God? Because God is no ordinary father. God is not, we cannot relate God to our ordinary father and say, God, just restore that image. Because God knows a little bit more. And there's some big words that scripture given. I'm going to run through some of them. Very simply, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Why can I trust God? Because he knows everything and he knows about everything and he knows the best for me. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. There's nothing my God cannot do. We sang about that this morning. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. If you cry out to him in the middle of the night, he can hear your cry. And if somebody in China cries out in the middle of the night, he will hear that person's cry because God is not limited to space and time and stuff like we have. Our earthly fathers have those limitations, but God hasn't got that. Whoa. So that means that I can tap in. If I have a relationship with God, I do not need to be limited to the now. Because the advice he's going to give me is going to be the best advice for the rest of my life. Because he's going to tell me to do stuff now that's going to benefit me only in 10 years' time. I can trust him. Hello. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's everywhere. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. He's perfect. So that means if he said something, he doesn't go back on his word. I don't need to think in the back of my mind, can I trust him? Can I not trust him? Because if he said something, that's going to happen. Hello. He's unchangeable. He's perfect. He's sovereign. He rules. He's the creator. If he walks into your life and he says, this is going to change, do you know what? This is the truth, then that is the truth. Because he's the only one that can create. The Satan can only copy and the world can copy, but God creates. And that's why David prays. He says, Lord, create in me a clean heart so that I can worship you. Lord, be a creator, because you need to understand that he is the one that creates. He can make all things new. He can speak one word into your life today and you're going to be changed. But are you willing to trust him? And I love these words of Jesus on the cross. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He says, Lord, I'm going to trust you because I know I'm not going to get defiled through what I'm going to go through, even going into the pit of hell. Doesn't matter where I go. Romans says that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Say nothing. The big Greek and the Hebrew for nothing is very simply nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Turn to somebody and say nothing. Nothing. Okay? But say it from here. Don't say it from here. Say nothing. No. Some of you are not doing that. You're not. Turn to somebody next to you and say nothing. Okay? We're a bit Chinese here today. Nothing. Okay? Nothing. Okay? But in any case, let's not go too much into that. I'm really trusting today as I'm sharing these things. You know, I'm not somebody that preaches to people's heads. Because most of the stuff that we're reading today, you've probably heard. Maybe 10 times in your life. I preach at people's hearts. That's what God said. He said to me, people's lives will change, not because of the knowledge that you preach, but because of who you are that will change them. So I'm just sharing out of my own heart what God has done in my life. And I wanted you to know that and have the same. Because do you know what? I can trust God. I can see that Jesus did it on the cross. Jesus came, he hanged naked, the worst shame, the worst guilt. Jesus was an illegitimate child. The people blasphemed him. People had the wrong expectations of him. Even his own family and his disciples ran away from him. They forsook him. He was alone hanging there on the cross. And do you know why he did it? He did it for you. And he did it for me. So why do you have a reason not to trust God? When he gave the best for you, you have got no reason. Your past is not a reason for you not to trust God. That's what he came to do on the cross. That's what he came to nullify. He says, I want to give people a new start, a new ability, a new place with me. I want to adopt them. I want them to trust me, and I'm going to show it. I'm going to go to the ends of myself. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Father, not about me, but it's about the people that I see, the reward that I see before me, the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and he despised the shame. Jesus saw you and me on the cross. We can trust him because he's perfect. And sometimes he's going to say stuff to you that you don't like to hear and that you don't want to hear because he loves you and he wants to discipline you. Because he knows the best. Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to let go of control? The last one that I want to focus on this morning is Hebrews 11 verse 6. If we trust him, we will know that there's also a reward. God loves to reward. He's not a spoil sport. He doesn't want to take stuff away from you. He wants to reward you. That's what Hebrews says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is God. You must believe that he's perfect. You must believe that he's omnipresent. You must believe that. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you start to seek him like we're seeking him here this morning, he says, I'm going to reward you. If you diligently seek me, I'm going to reward you. And that is faith. We don't look at our circumstances. We don't look at the stuff around him, but we look at our daddy. We say, God, I thank you for that freedom. I thank you that you want to set me free. But I'm going to believe that you are God. And then secondly, I'm going to believe that you are going to reward me with your presence. Another scripture here in John chapter 14 verse 2 talks about eternal rewards. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm telling you, just to do this, just to put the stamp of approval there, there's an eternal reward waiting for you if you serve me, if you serve God. We don't look to the natural because sometimes there are stuff around us that we don't understand, questions that we have that we'll only have the answer to one day. And I heard a story of this guy that died and he went to heaven. And he lost two of his children and he saw them in heaven. He said they were a little bit older already. And then God showed him stuff and he realized, wow, all these questions that I had all my life, I realized God is in control. He knows everything. So he says, in my father's house, do you know there's a house up there? He says, my father's house, there are many mansions. It's like lots of houses in one big house. Figure that out. He says, my father's house, there are many mansions. Now, I'm going to go there. Jesus has been preparing a mansion, I tell you, for you, when you diligently follow him. I tell you, you cannot even imagine. The gold is going to be pavement in heaven. The stuff that we run for here, it's going to be part of the pavement there. We're going to walk on it. It's just going to be like stuff that people kill each other for. Do you know what in heaven? It's just going to be like, oh, whatever. It's amazing. I read a story of this one guy, and he said he's going to be challenged one day when he gets to heaven. And then when he gets to heaven, he's going to come to heaven. Then he's going to see there's a lot of people there that he's never expected to be there. People that he thought cannot make it to heaven, they made it to heaven. And then he says the second thing that really challenging him is he looked around and he looked and he thought there's going to be lots of people there and they were not there. Some preachers and some big people that stood up for God and did mighty things for God. And then he's got a shock of his life. They're not there. And then he says, the greatest surprise was the fact that he found himself to be there. Because he realized it's only by God's love, it's only by his grace. Because he never expected himself to be there. But you know, there's a reward. And I want to end off with this scripture in Genesis chapter 15. Because God comes to Abram. He gave him all these promises. And then he says in verse 1, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. You must actually go and take some time off and you must go and read from Genesis 12 to Genesis chapter 17, how God comes and he makes covenant with Abram. In Genesis chapter 17, he goes on and then God takes Abram's name and he puts Abraham in. God takes part of his own name and he places it in Abram. He says, Abram, because I made some promises to you, Abram. But Abram, you need to understand this one thing. It's not just about a blessing. It's not just about a covenant. I want you to understand something. I want to be your reward. But I don't just want to be a normal reward. It's like when you're in love with this lady, some of the single people here, it doesn't just help you to take the flowers and you say, there. No, you have to take that flowers and then you have to look in the eyes. You say, you are my exceedingly, abundantly, overwhelmingly, awesome, really amazing woman. Come on, guys. It's not, here's some flowers. Hope they smell nice. No. I love God's heart. He says, Abram, let's settle this one little thing. I am your exceedingly, abundantly, great reward. I can just see Abram standing up and saying, whoa. God, your presence, you in my life, knowing you, all this covenant, all this stuff, all these promises, all the families of the earth, but your presence, God, you being with me, you being here with me, knowing you, God, is my reward. And that is the biggest mystery of the ages, is the fact that Jesus would come to live inside of you and me. And you'll come to be the door to the Father. So that you can walk around in the earth and you say, I've got a reward. Not just in this life and not just in the life to come, but the presence of God in my life is my reward. The manifest presence of God in my life. But I need to come like a child. I need to run to Him and be innocent before Him and start to say to Him, yes, okay, God, that's what I want. I don't want earthly riches. I don't just want heavenly riches. But I want You. I want You to manifest Yourself in my home so that when people come in there, they'll begin to say, something is different here. There's a child that has got a home. And that's why we say, let Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, come and make Your home here with me. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. As for me and my family, we shall know the presence of God. And so that whoever encounters us will know they've not just come to a normal bunch of people trying to survive, trying to make it, but they've have got a reward. They've got something that is different than the world out there. It's the presence of God. It's a relationship. But the devil will come and ask you, are you really the son? Are you really a child of God? Do you know that freedom? I'm going to show you a little clip on identity, what God comes to do. One of the biggest things that keep us away from God, and that's what God said to Abraham, Abraham, don't be afraid. Abraham, don't be afraid. The thing that keeps this world driving and busy and running like puppets on a string is very simply, it's fear. The fear of death. The fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of not belonging, the fear of not having an identity, the fear of somebody forsaking you. What if what is going to happen in my family that happened in my parents' family through divorce? What if I'm going to end up in that same place? And then what we do is we try to climb this corporate ladder, we try to do stuff, we try to even do great Christian things. Because we try to find our identity in the things that's on the outside. But God doesn't want to put a little sticker on your glass on the outside and say, he's renewed, she's renewed, child of God. And hide the stains inside. Jesus comes right into your life. He says, I've got news. I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I've come to show you a father's heart. I want to take you out of fatherlessness, and I want to show you my daddy. Because I only came to see and do what I see the Father do. And God is waiting for a group of people. God is waiting for a house. Some believers that would say, I'm not going to church. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm not going to a little meeting, or I'm not going to a little thing that I want to do. I'm a child of the living God. I can come and stand in the gap for others, for nations that are fatherless. 35% of South Africans grow up without a father in the home. But today we're not replacing something to say you're going to have a little better father, because there are many of us that are old. But when you know the perfect father, the daddy that has adopted you, there's a freedom to come. There's a freedom to say, Lord, I'm going to start to be a blessing from today on. So that wherever I go, Lord, I'm going to look to people and I'm going to start to celebrate them. I'm going to start to see them the way that you see them, Lord. Because blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. And then they'll start to see others in the way that God sees them. And then you're going to lay your hands on somebody and they're going to get healed. And then you're going to come like this little child there at Pakeberg, and he walks up to this older man and he says to him, Do you know there's some baggage on you? I think I told you this story last week. There's some baggage on you. But the Lord says that luggage that you're carrying is just too heavy for you. And there's some dirt in that luggage, that backpack that you are carrying. 5-year-old little boy walks up to this older man. There's some baggage and some dirt in that baggage, and you need to get rid of it. The man, probably 60 years old, breaks down and he starts to weep uncontrollably because he's been struggling with pornography for about 15 years. He's been addicted to pornography and it's wasted his whole life. And then the little boy tells to him, do you know what? When my daddy in heaven walks up to you, he brings you a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. And you can run the race. And he wants to make everything new even when you're 60 years old. It's never too late for him. Because compared to eternity, you're still very young. Compared to what he wants to do in your life and through your life, you're still very young. And I want to challenge us today, just very simply on this thing. Are you opening up your heart? Are you allowing him to restore you in this place of innocence and trust and purity? Because we become so complicated in our lives and our walk with God. And then we play churchianity. It's all the stuff that we need to do and all the places that we need to go. But first he wants to know you, Marinette, that you're a blessing. Lourdes, all the stuff, wants to make you a blessing. So that every morning you wake up, you say, I know God. I've got a reward in this heaven. I've got a reward in this life. And it's not just a normal reward. It's exceeding anything that I know in this earth. Anything that ever compares. Nothing can compare to knowing him. Nothing. I tell you, nothing. His presence in your life. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know, that dad is waiting for some of us on the stoop. He's waiting for you to come to him. And he's got the jacket ready. He's got the ring ready. But he's not going to send his servant out to you. He's going to run to you. But you need to come to him. You need to open up your heart. You need to say, God, I don't want anything else. Lord, I've been running around for all these other stuff. And yet I've not come to sit at your feet. I think I must be a slave. But there's a daddy here this morning who wants to break yokes over your life. And you're going to need to trust him because he's proven himself to you. And you're going to need to say to him, God, I want to be a blessing. In me, Lord, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to pray for people here this morning that are spiritually barren. You just know that whatever you try to do for God, when you try to pray, it's your past that always comes to manifest in your life. There's just barrenness. You try all this stuff for God, you try all these things, and you're discouraged, going around the block, but you try hard. And this morning, the Lord wants to break a spiritual barrenness over you. Because you've been out there, you've tried to make the money, you've tried to do that stuff, you've tried to prove yourself with your inheritance. God just says, come. And you know this by one thing very simply, is you never feel celebrated. You always feel that people owe you something or you owe them something. There's always this competition thing. You've never come to the place where you feel like, wow, I can actually be myself because I am a blessing. Last year the Lord said to me, preaching at a camp, and the Lord said to me, I must start like this. Tell them that you're a blessing. I was thinking, Lord, that's really arrogant. And he said to me, tell them that you are a blessing to them today. Because you don't believe it. I say, no, Lord, see us. I believe I'm a blessing. He says, no, you don't. Tell them. So I stood up, and that's how the sermon started. I said, you know what? I'm a blessing here today to you. Your life is going to change because I'm a messenger. I represent my daddy. You're going to be blessed. Be
because I know Him. I've got a reward, and I want to share that reward with you today. It was a group of girls on a camp, high school camp. I didn't even get into the fourth sentence, and everybody was weeping. I said to him, God celebrates you today. God wants to do something because He just feels like overwhelmed when He sees you. So if you're spiritually barren today, yeah, or you want that cycle to stop over your life, I want you to come to the front quickly. Because it's going to break here today. And I know I'm putting some people on the spot a little bit here because you think like, ooh, what are the people going to think? It's not about what people think. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing a loving God that wants to embrace you. I want you to come quickly to the front. Come stand here in front because we're going to just sing a song to that daddy and he's going to embrace us. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've not accepted Him into your life, then I want you also to come to the front. Just come right to the front. Come and stand right here in front. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, He's not come into your life. He's made stuff new. There's some people here that you've failed in stuff that you've tried in business. There's a lady here that you're on your third business and it's just like failing at the moment. Everything is like failing. You're a single mom and you're really trying hard, but it's like you said you're going to be strong. There's some people here today that I want to challenge. The Lord is saying to me right now that you are so independent because they were your parents left you, or He was never there, and you have learned to do stuff on your own, in your own way. You've become strong. But God has never called you to be independent. He's called you to be interdependent and dependent on Him. Because you're not going to make it in your own way. When you run with Him, you're going to make it. Now, I know lots of people are staring around, but if God is speaking to you today, the fruit of your life is barrenness. The fruit of your life is like, whoa, you don't experience Him in this overflowing. There's always like this distance. There's a distance between you and God. I want you to come to the front just quickly as we're going to sing this song. And we're just going to come to the Father, a worship song. And I know there's some more people that need to be in front because today the Lord told me that He's going to change our lives. Just our perception of Him. Just how we relate to Him. He's a dad. And He wants to celebrate you today. So I want you to come quickly as we're going to sing. Can we sing that worship song?